everyone. Thank you for joining. This class is going to be a continuation of a class we learned on Thursday night. Even though they're two different, they belong to different series. Getting back into the wind of things, and as I checked out a little bit because I was away for 2 weeks, so on Thursday, instead of giving my regular Hasidus shiur, the Thursday night class, I spoke about a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel of Yechezkel, a fascinating prophecy about a stream of water that's going to come forth from the Holy Temple in the time of Mashiach, and those are going to become healing waters that are going to heal the entire world from all physical illness and from all mental, emotional, and spiritual disorder. It's going to bring this incredible cleansing and purification. We discussed in last week's class how this prophecy has a double meaning. It can be understood in the physical sense, literally, like many of the commentators do explain it in a very literal way, that we're talking about an actual stream of water that's going to come forth, flowing from the Holy Temple, going through the land of Israel, turning the land of Israel into a Garden of Eden, and then that waters are going to flow out into the Mediterranean, from the Mediterranean into the Atlantic, from the Atlantic into the rest of the world. And it's going to heal, literally, on the physical sense. It's going to desalinate the oceans. It's really fascinating. And it's going to, with that, produce produce and types of food and fruits and so on and so forth that are going to have such healing quality that are going to bring the healing to all of humanity from every illness and from every sickness. In addition to the physical meaning of these verses, there is the Targum Yonasan, as we discussed, and other commentators that explain this on a more metaphysical state, that the water that we're talking about is the waters of wisdom that are going to flow from the Holy Temple. It's kind of connected to the Ki Mitzion Tetzi Torah. As we know, there is a prophecy telling us that from Zion, Torah will come forth, and that the entire world is going to come to Tzion, are going to come to Jerusalem to hear Torah. They're going to come to hear, but at the same time, the Torah is going to be delivered across the world. Today's days, with the technology, we understand that you don't have to go somewhere to hear Torah, but Torah could be delivered across the world. And may God help that we, over here at Mayan, which is called Mayan, and the source of this water is called a Mayan, a spring that's going to come out of the Holy of Holies. So may Hashem help and give me the schus that our little Mayan that's flowing over here should hook up with the ultimate Mayan. That this should be a flow of light and healing and wisdom. Obviously, this is a tiny little stream, but connecting to the, because we know that the stream of higher consciousness and the stream of higher teaching is really rooted in Mashiach, but the Chassidus, which is what our center is all about, the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov are called Mayanos. It's interesting how the Baal Shem Tov was told that Mashiach is going to come when his spring is going to reach Chutzah, is going to reach outside. It never occurred to me that that is exactly the prophecy that talks about the days of Mashiach. There will be a very holy spring coming from a very holy place, but it's going to reach out to the four corners of the world to bring healing to the world. So metaphysically, we can say that this spring started already with the revelation of the secrets of the Torah, whether it's the Zohar, whether it's then the revelations of the Holy Arizal, or whether it's, and on even the deepest, highest levels, the revelation of the Holy Baal Shem Tov, and then continuing the revelation of the Alter Rebbe with Chassidus Chabad, and then the revelations of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And this is the healing for the world, and these are these great waters. But in the prophecy in Ezekiel, it gives a physical location from where this is all going to start. It's coming from the Holy of Holies. So in last class, we studied the first four verses, and we gave like a kind of intro, the beginning of it, and let's continue a little bit now. I'm probably going to do one or two more classes on the subject to understand this great messianic prophecy, which we are awaiting for. These are the healing waters coming from the Holy Temple. So last week I discussed with you that this water begins as a tiny trickle. Again, let me point you to where this prophecy is recorded. The prophecy is recorded in the book of Yechezkel, chapter 47. Now, remember what we discussed last week in class number one, that really these waters are discussed already in other, in scripture in various other places, but they're discussed very briefly. In the book of Joel, there's a description about it, and the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah. These are two places, which you can listen to last week's class, where we went through the prophecies which talk about these waters, and it's, without a question, it's referring to that, the same stream. Many times you have that God shows the prophets certain prophetic visions where one continues the prophecy of the previous one. They each one saw it in their own unique way. So, for example, the chariot, the divine chariot, Isaiah has a description of he sees Hashem sitting on the throne, but his description is it describes it in one way and in a very short, brief way. And Ezekiel describes already the Merkava in a much more elaborate fashion. And it's not because his vision was higher. His vision was actually much lower, but he talks about it much more. And Isaiah, Yeshaya, captures it in one or two verses in a very, very concentrated way. So you find that's in many prophecies. So one of these prophecies that talk about this stream is that it goes, you find through the Torah that it discusses it in different points. There are many psukim in Tehillim that speak about water and refreshing waters, which commentaries say it's referring to this water, the ultimate water, the healing waters of the world. We also spoke about the famous pasuk, "Sha'afta mayim b'sason, mimaynei ha-Yeshua," you will draw waters in a joyful way from the springs of salvation, is referring to this water. But what's unique about the book of Yechezkel is that this water, as we mentioned, is discussed in 12 verses, the first 12 verses in chapter 47 in the book of Yechezkel, which is the second to the last chapter of the book. This is as he completes, and it seems that this water is so integral to the Beis HaMikdash, because the book of Yechezkel concludes with a whole description of the angel showing him a vision, not just showing him, but taking him on a tour on the future temple, the third temple. So at the conclusion, when we conclude the temple, that as he's making his way out of the temple for the final time, he gets to see this vision of water coming from there. Because what this really means is that the temple is not just a holy place. The temple is meant to bring influence, to influence and to elevate and to transform all of creation and all of the world, and to bring the world back to where it was before the sin of Adam and Eve, and even higher and higher and higher and higher to the greatest spiritual heights, all connected to these waters that are going to come forth. So what we learned last week in the first few verses is let's trace the water. The water begins as a tiny, tiny trickle. As we discussed, the Gemara Masechtas Yuma says that when it comes out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Ne'er Pinchas says this, when it comes out of the whole, it begins in the Holy of Holies. When it comes out over there, it's such a small trickle. It's like, it's as narrow, as tiny, as small as the horns of a grasshopper. That means on top of a grasshopper's eyes, on top of its, by its head, it has like these two antennas. These antennas are tiny, tiny, tiny small. You can hardly, like a little hair follicle. That's how the water begins when it's coming out of the Holy of Holies. Then, unlike any other spring, now, last week we also discussed in last class, what's unique over here is that Jerusalem never had a water source. All water in Jerusalem always came from the outside. The uniqueness about the future is that water will open up in Jerusalem at the holiest place. Now, when the water will come, it starts off in the Holy of Holies as a narrow trickle like the antenna of a grasshopper. By the time it reaches the outer chamber of the Beis HaMikdash, it becomes like a thread of a what did we call it last week? There's the warp and there is the woof and the warp, two types of threads going in two different ways. So the one that goes vertically is narrower and thinner than the one that is done horizontally. So by the time it gets to the door of the chamber, of the outer chamber, it is of the outer sanctuary. There's the inside, the Holy of Holies. There's the outer room called the Heichal, where the menorah is. When it gets to the door, it is like the like a thread. And then when it gets to the door of the Ulam, it becomes thicker, like the thread of a the other one, the one that goes horizontal. And when it gets, and then it flows through the courtyard and it goes to the right side of the altar and it goes out the door, the southern, it goes out the southern doorway called, which in the second temple was called Shar HaMayim. That's where the water flows out. When it flows out over there, it, the verse refers to it as Mefakhim. The water is going out, Mefakhim, Vinimayim, Mefakhim. The water, Mefakhim, not Mefakhim, Mefakhim. So the word mefakim is from the word pach, which means it's now the size of like a Coca-Cola cap, you know, like a water cap. It's like an opening of a thin jar, of a small jar, like a spout of a water tap. That's where it's like, by then it's coming out. And then we find that's as long as it's in the temple. So it's actually, you have four gradual growth, four descriptions inside the temple. What are the four? Like the antenna of a grasshopper, like the smaller thread, like the thicker thread, and like a spout of a jar or a jug, a bottle top. Okay, so those are the four. Now we're going to watch that once it goes out of the temple and it flows outward to go heal the world, this stream also is measured in four increments. The first, the angel takes Yechezkel and walks with him downstream, takes him around outside the temple, and he meets the stream on the outside, and he starts walking with him. He actually brings him into the stream, and they're walking in the water. Really cool. As they're walking for the first 1,000 cubits, and he has a measuring stick, so he's measuring it actually 1,000. For the first 1,000 cubits, it is ankle deep. Then the next 1,000 cubits, it's knee deep. On the next 1,000 cubits, it's waist deep. And finally, the last 1,000 cubits, it becomes so intense, the water, that you can't stand in the water. You have to swim. It calls it water that is impassable. And the only way you can go through it is through swimming. Called Mei Shachu, waters that require you to swim. And then when it reaches this level of water, the prophet, now they stepped out of the water already when it reached waist deep, because you're not allowed to go in water in a river. It's forbidden according to halacha. We discussed last week, Rashi says, it's forbidden according to halacha to walk in if you're hiking somewhere, let's say you go to the Sierras, you're going up to Yosemite or places like that where you have river crossings, you're crossing. And so especially in the early summer when the rivers could be very strong, especially if it was a lot of snow melt. So if the water is knee deep, you can still cross according to halacha. I'm not saying that you should, you know, what is recommended of, and be careful because a lot of time the current can be very strong, but more than waist deep, you're not allowed to cross because of safety matters. So Yechezkel steps out and he walks on the side till it gets so deep he can't cross anymore. But then he takes him back to where it started. And he watches now the whole way back that there are trees that suddenly sprouted out. In other words, this water starts to become a water source for different vegetation that grows on the side. And we're going to continue the prophecy today, see where it goes. What I didn't do last week is to explain what are these, the spiritual significance, what do the commentators say, on the significance of these different levels of water height as the water is going. So as we discussed in last week's class, and I mentioned again today, is that there is a double meaning to the water. It's physical, but at the same time, it is spiritual as well. It's referred to the wisdom, the godly wisdom that will flow. So So here you have some interesting commentary. There's the commentary from the Abarbanel. In other words, who describes what is the difference between these four measurements? I'm not talking about the first four in the temple itself, but the outside, whether it's ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, or swimming water. What is this referring to in terms of what is the spiritual dynamic that this represents? So the Abarbanel, who lived in the 15th century going into the 16th century, he was one of those great rabbis that was lived through the expulsion of Spain in 1492. He took his wandering stick and left together with the Jewish people. He was very close, actually, to the king. He was a great advisor. But the Jew hatred spilled over to the point that it chased him out of the land, together with all the other Jews that had to leave Spain. So in his commentary, to these verses, he describes these four levels of water. And his description is as follows. He says that the water that's called the lowest water, the water that's called ankle deep, that water is called Mei Afsiyim. Okay? Mei Afsiyim. So it's pretty shallow because it's only going up to the ankle. He refers that to one type of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God that could be derived from nature, from looking at the physical world. So we will have an enormous wisdom in the natural sciences, but it doesn't only mean the wisdom in the natural sciences. It doesn't only mean that. What it means is being able to extrapolate the divine from the creation, but from the physical creation, getting to know God through the world. And that knowledge is going to be, that represents the first, the ankle deep water. It's water, but it's a lesser wisdom, depicted by the fact that the water is not that deep, which means the information that you're learning and that we're taking in, that we're understanding, that we're exploring, is a very low level godliness. As we know, the shallow is godliness is what's that is infused in the physical material world. Then he says the water that reaches the knee is already tuning into the world of what he calls, in his term, we're going to give it mystical terms in a moment, but he spoke in philosophical terms, not so much in mystical terms. He calls it that information and knowledge of the world of the Galgalim. Galgalim means getting a knowledge, a deeper knowledge of God through the constellations, through the Galgalim, which is a step higher, which is the how do they call Galgalim? How do they call, not zodiac? I didn't call it zodiac, but there's another word for it. The Mazalos, astrological, but Olam al Galgalim means. Well, Gaga really means the spheres, the various different layers of spheres that surround the world. So it's a higher type of a knowledge, okay? And that's less than the angels. It's not yet the world of angels, but it's the spiritual realms that are above pure physics. And that's that second level of knowledge. A step higher than that, he refers to as the waist-deep water, is the wisdom and the knowledge that we're going to have access to enter into the world of angels, Olam HaMalachim, the world of angels. So we're going to be able to tap into the angelic realm, which is going to be an incredible opening of wisdom and knowledge in the world and an understanding of God through his greatness manifest in the spiritual worlds of angels, which is exponentially greater than the other two levels that we discussed earlier. Finally, when you get to the waters that you have to swim, is in his terminology, is that you're getting to the world of pure divine. In other words, let me actually use his terminology. The Malbim brings it. Let me look in the Malbim a second, so I can give you the correct. Okay. Yeah. Huasagas halakus, in other words, getting to see the divine in a world of divinity. No more extrapolating godliness through angels, experiencing, understanding the world of angels, and in there appreciating the godliness through the angels, but having direct access to the divine. And that really means your feet is already, you're not grounded anymore. Your feet are off the ground and you're swimming in the waters of godliness that is very, very high. If we were to take this and turn this into Kabbalistic terminology, because the Abar Ben-El did not use that. We would kind of say that this corresponds to the four worlds that we learn about so many times. The water that is Afsiyam, May Afsiyam, which is, or May, how does he call it actually? May Afsiyam, May Afsiyam, is the world of Olam Asiya, which is the material physical reality. And we know that this, the world of Asiya, is considered Efes. It's considered absolute nothing. What seems to be such a ginormous universe, physical universe that we can behold with our physical eyes, compared to true reality, that the vastness of reality that exists when you, in the spiritual worlds, make this world look like completely non-existent. So that's why the knowledge, the wisdom of the world of Asiya is very, very inferior and meaningless. Then, but yet, that knowledge of the world of Asiya is going to be spectacular. Then comes the knee-deep waters correspond to the world of Yetzira, the world of formation, which is already a world of angels. But the lower kinds of angels, more the emotional angels, as you speak, as we learn about them in Chassidus. And then the next realm is called, what he calls Olam HaMalachim, the world of angels, is the world of Bria, which in Chassidus refers to as, in Kabbalah it's referred to as the world of Chabad, Chachma bin Adad, where God's intelligence is shining. But God's intelligence, as it's interpreted in a creation, that a creation is able to grasp it. Divine intelligence, but divine intelligence packaged in a created, in language that created beings could process. But angelic beings, but created beings. And at that time, those who will swim in these waters are people who are going to be able to enter into that zone. That means not everybody's equal in drinking from these waters. People who are just beginning to connect to the divine are going to have to go in the ankle deep water. They're just going to have to get familiar with the godly on the lowest level. Those that have done that during their lifetime over here and have contemplated God through a butterfly and through a beautiful sunset are going to be treated to a higher level of experiencing the divine through the world of the angels, an angelic exposure. Those who have done that now by studying mysticism and the like to a certain degree are going to be treated to a higher level, as we call the world of Olam Habriya, the world of... But finally, the water that is not, that you, that is only swimming, but you have to come, is what we call Olam Atzilus, the world of Atzilus. The world of Atzilus is the world of emanation. It's purely divine. So these are the four levels according to the Abar Ben-El. I forgot who it is who connects these four levels of understanding also to Torah. Because we know in Torah there's Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. Pshat means the literal level, studying Torah on the literal level. Then there is Drush. According to Kabbalah, Drush comes before Remez. Olam HaDrush, which is more... how do they translate Drush? I don't know, my head is not, my words are not, forgot already what they translate Drush. Homiletically, I think homiletically might be Remez. And then there's Remez, which are hints and whatever, it's a deeper way of learning. And then finally, there's the world of Sod, the world of secret, which is, corresponds to the world of Atzilus. So these are the, this is this immersion of tremendous godly wisdom. And everybody will be able to engage with this stream of light, stream of knowledge, tap it where they're ready for it. That's the Abar Ben-El's depiction of this river. Now the Malbim brings the Abar Ben-El. The Malbim is a much later commentator. Reb Leibish Malbim, he lived, I think, in the late 1800s or mid 1800s. He wrote a fascinating, comprehensive pirush on all of Nach, all of Navi and Ksuvim. I don't think he wrote on Chumash, but he wrote on, no, maybe he wrote on Chumash too. Could be. And in any case, the Malbim, his Pirush, maybe, yeah, he did write on Chumash. He wrote on Tanakh. The Malbim's Pirush over here is he brings the Abarbanel's interpretation of these levels, but then he adds his own understanding. And he basically connects it to four categories in humanity, in the world, in terms of people's connection to God before Mashiach's coming. He says there are those nations that are still stuck in the Ice Age or in the Stone Age in terms of their discovery of godliness. So he brings those countries in the Far East that are still serving idols, pagan cultures like the Hindus in India, or different places that literally sacrifice to a incense and ketores and offerings to statues and statues and temples, and you have millions of people that are kind of locked in, back still in the idolatry that was going on in Egypt. He actually names the Malbim. He says China, Japan, and India. These are such backward countries that have never advanced. Like Judaism hasn't influenced monotheism hasn't touched that part of the world. He says those people are going to get the first level of water, and that's the waters that are Afsia. So it's elementary. Opening up to get to know that there is a singular God that's creating the world. And that's called ankle deep knowledge. He says, then there is a notch higher than that. He says, those that know God already, but they have a deep misunderstanding in godliness. They have a perversion. And he basically refers to the Christian world, which within God itself, they make a terrible mistake by not seeing the singularity of God, but creating a trinity and a whole situation over there, and then turning a human into a god, and so on and so forth. All of this is a very flawed knowledge of God, but it is a step higher than the pagan world, than idolatry, because it is a recognition of one God. But within that, it's a corrupted understanding of the divine. So that those million, but a lot of them, so many people are good people. They're just, this is what has been taught. This is what they've accepted. This is what they've learned from their fathers. And this is what you've been passed down to them. So all these people are going to go into the knee-deep water, which means they're going to have a higher and deeper level of knowledge of God, which is going to straighten out the mistakes that they've made and come to a higher, cleaner, truer understanding of the divine that's going to be revealed in Moshiach's times. Then he says there is a notch higher. He's referring to people that their monotheistic belief in God is closer, is true. You might put Islam in that it's a clearer understanding of a singular God. However, there's a lot of, his words is they don't have mitzvahs. They don't have the commandments given to them, and therefore they had to make up a bunch of, in many ways, messed up forms of worship and religious entities that are not true, and they're not divine, and they're not godly, and it's just human made. So even though the core principle of Hashem himself is much clearer in that world, and it's not only Islam, you can look at perhaps the Drusim and many other forms of worship of one God, but they're not Judaism, bottom line. So these people, because they've been in a more elevated state of worship, are going to tap the waters already at waist deep, which means they're going to enter into the into a world of divine enlightenment on a higher level. Now, all of humanity will continuously grow. We're talking about how where the starting point will be. The time of Mashiach is a time of enlightenment for everyone. Judaism does not believe that everybody's going to hell, God forbid. The humanity is going to be uplifted through the enlightenment that's going to come from Zion, that's going to come from the whole, from the third temple, from the Hashem dwelling in the world. It's going to bring an upgrade for everybody. And the beautiful thing over here is it'll allow everyone to tap in. Wherever you're at, you're going to be moving higher. So those that are so far from godliness that they're still living in a world of paganism have to start with an elementary transformation and awareness of God on their level. Those that have an awareness of God but have a warped understanding of God's unity, it will be uplifted to a higher understanding. And those that have a cleaner understanding of that, but they don't have means to connect to God like Judaism have, is going to open up to be able to bring them to a higher understanding. And to the Jewish people that have had the Torah and have had the mitzvahs and have had the commandments and have had a clear monotheistic belief and an observance and a means of connection to God through all the generations, are going to enter into this level of divine enlightenment, into the swimming area, into where you have to swim, which means into the boundlessness of God. In other words, that's the idea that everybody that studies Torah is going to start studying the mystical part of Torah. That means everybody's going to start learning Chassidus. And Chassidim are going to become prophets. And prophets and the Rebbe's are going to be, like it says so, that in the days, there's like a statement, there's an old Hasidic statement, I don't know the name of who, like how the world will move, everybody will move up a notch. And those that were opposed to Hasidus will become Hasidim, and the Hasidim will be elevated to the levels of Rabbeim and Rabbeim, like it continues moving on a much higher level as everything, as the divine wisdom is flooding the world, as it is, as being. That's his first interpretation of the Malbim in this, in how the water works. Now, the problem with that we immediately can detect in both these explanations, the explanation of the Abarbanel and the explanation of the Malbim, is that we're moving, that the Me'afsim, the waters, the lower waters are representing a lower level. The knee-deep waters are representing a higher level. The waist-deep waters are a higher level. And the swimming water is even at a higher level. But you have one fundamental flaw in all of it. Because in the depiction that we've seen is that the water gets, what's unique about the stream, different than any other stream, is that that usually a stream is bigger and larger and more intense by its water source. And as it goes away, 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 unless there's other forms of flowing water flowing into the stream, which would then make the turn a little stream into a river. But if you're just going with the original stream and there's no other water inlets that are coming in, it's going to get less and less. This stream is an opposite thing. It has the power, by the way, it says in, where is it? Maybe in Medrash or in Jerusalem Talmud, that this is not something that we've never seen. Be'era shel Miriam's Be'er, which we spoke about last week, also had the same characteristic. When Moshe hits the rock, or when before Moshe hit the rock, when he spoke to the rock the first time at the beginning of the 40 years, and water trickled out from the rock, it came out as a trickle. As it would go through the camp, it would get more bigger and larger, and it would increase farther away from the source. Very, very interesting. So since the waters are described over here as the beginning, as we discussed earlier, being very, very, very narrow, very tiny, very small, and then becoming a powerful force of water, what then doesn't make any sense is if we're saying that further downstream, it's a higher level of knowledge, which would mean that the closer you go to Jerusalem, and the closer you go in Jerusalem itself to the source of the water, it is of a lesser quality wisdom, which doesn't make any sense. That the closer you are to the Beis HaMikdash, it's a very shallow understanding. And the farther away you are, the deeper the water comes, which means the godlier, whether it's the Abarbanel who says that when it becomes swimming water, it's the world, it's the knowledge of Atzilus, it's the knowledge of the Arizal swimming in. So the what would mean over here is that the Arizal, especially according to the Abarbanel, the Arizal, the Baal Shem Tov, the greatest tzaddikim, and those who are studying, who are seasoned and ready to learn the deep mystical divine teachings of Atzilus, they are far, far away from the Beis HaMikdash. They're swimming in these waters. And those that are coming from India, the Hindus, they're surrounding the Holy Temple very close by, drinking from it very close at next to the source. That whole thing it seems to be a little off. So the Malbim does give an answer to that. Although it's a little difficult, but he gives an answer to that. His answer to that is that it has to do with the Baal Teshuva. Who is thirstier? As people that have had, were treated to some kind of a connection to God, currently in their lives as now, they're thirsty, but it's not such a crazy thirst. Someone who walked in the desert for many days and is parched and he's dying from thirst, when he sees water, will run to it with such an intensity that others don't have. So the Malbim, therefore, is saying that it's precisely that part of humanity that has been so distant and so cut off from God. Now you realize all humans come from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were so deeply connected. And here you have their descendants that for thousands of years have been emaciated and have been literally stuck in paganism and in absolute disconnect from Hashem. So these people are thirstier. They're going to run to the water source further closer. Those that have been in it. So I'm saying it makes sense in a certain sense, but it's hard to imagine that the great tzaddikim are swimming in the waters far, far away, and whoever was in the dark ages is close to the temple. And even this explanation, if you're going to be able to somehow make sense of it, as long as you're dealing outside the temple, what are you going to say? In the temple itself, it also gets narrower and narrower and narrower. Are we going to say that the darkest human being that is has been living in the deepest ignorance, he's going to be the one who's going to drink from where the water is coming out the size of the horn of the grasshopper? That doesn't make any sense. So who's in the Kodesh HaKadashim? Who's in the Holy of Holies? People that have been godless to the biggest degree, because they're going to become so thirsty. There is such a concept of Makom Shebaalei Teshuva Omdim, but that's regarding in Judaism itself. To say it doesn't work. So that's a little problem. He does turn it around, the Malbim, and he gives an opposite explanation as well. And the opposite explanation works something like this. The higher the knowledge, the less the water is. Because the higher the knowledge it is, the more refined it is, the more elevated it is. So it's a tiny, tiny droplet. It's like the concept that the difference between Chachma and Bina is that Chachma is a spring, which is just tiny little drops. And Bina, which is much lower than Chachma, is considered a river. The Nahar Yotza, a massive river. So the more spiritual something is, the less it is. The more thicker and denser it becomes. So Atzilus, as we discussed, Atzilus, the world of emanation, the world that has no substance. It's called ayin, it's called nothingness. And that's why in the Pasuk, therefore, it would be called mei afsiyim, ephes, because you don't have anything over there to tap onto. It's a world of total bittul, total nullification. It's a world of ephes buladai. Besides God, there's no other existence. So in that sense, the ankle deep water, not so much from the fact that it's called that it's ankle deep, but more from the fact that it is called Ephes. Ephes means nothingness. Like Chachma is called Ayin. Ayin means nothing. Chachma is wisdom. Bina is already thicker understanding when you understand something and you have already breath and depth and you have more to work with. You fleshed it out already, calling it fleshing it out, because it's not just a point, it's a point that has been developed into an entire structure. So there it becomes bigger and larger. So then we can follow the stream and do the exact opposite. Say the closer you are to the source, the more refined it is, the higher it is, and that's what tzaddikim will be drinking. And as the water goes farther and farther, until it becomes, you have to swim deep in the water. It's because, in a sense, what we can say is that the knowledge that's going to open up of the world of asiyah, of the world of in our world, is deep water, because there's so much of that water. We can swim in it and swim in it because we have such access to it. The higher parts of the river are less. But less over here is more, because it's tiny, it's little droplets of the purest, highest, innermost godliness. So less can be more than more. Less can be greater. This is his second interpretation, which, now it's very interesting. You notice that each segment was a segment of 1,000 cubits. Because again, the verse describes that the angel took Yechezkel and they walked 1,000 cubits, then they walked another 1,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits ankle deep, 1,000 cubits knee deep, 1,000 cubits waist deep, and 1,000 cubits, or from 1,000 cubits and onwards, the next 1,000 was that it becomes only swimmable water, or you know, water that you can't cross, but you have to swim. What's the idea of 1,000? So we know that 1,000 is really the word aleph. Aleph is 1,000. Aleph is also the word, it says alefcha, I will teach you. So you can see it each 1,000 is another level of teaching. It says alefcha chachma, I will teach you chachma. Alefcha bina, I will teach you understanding. So alefcha, this is the 1,000, meaning, oh, like we know in Hebrew, if you go to Israel and you're making, you're going to relocate, you go to and take the ulpan. Ulpan is where you learn Hebrew. They call it the ulpan, or any kind of a ulpan means a place where you're taught, from the word aleph. Aleph means to teach. So these are various dimensions of divine teaching in which the world is going to be taught through the Torah Chadasha, through the new Torah of Mashiach, which is going to flood, as we discussed earlier, humanity, and is going to address every element of humanity, as we've discussed earlier, on the various different levels, speak to everybody in a manner that they can connect to. It's Mashiach is not just going to turn on a faucet of deep teachings that no one has access to. The point over here that the Navi is trying to, that the angel is trying to depict with this, or that God is trying to show through the angel to Yechezkel, is that the knowledge that Mashiach is going to teach is going to be accessible to the world and reach everybody in accordance to their level. How they're going to be able to plug into it. And again, we're talking about all of humanity, not just the Jewish people, but how humanity is going to become enlightened with enlightenments that are... And add to this all, we're probably watching this already to a certain degree with the tools that have been created of AI, and so, which are just preparation tools for this to help in our assimilation of this higher knowledge. There is no question. So all this is going to flow and continue and grow. The world is going to exponentially explode with wisdom of God, with the knowledge of God, depicted in this river. Fascinating prophecy. Okay, now let's follow for a moment where the water will flow into. Okay, so in verse number 4-6 it says, "Vayomer Eli," he says to me, "Hare Isa ben Adam, did you see what I'm showing you?" Now he showed it to him. Why wouldn't he see it? He wanted the prophet to really understand. Did you really pay attention to what you're seeing over here? "Vayolicheni," and he took me back. He led me. "Vayashiveni," and he returned me. "Al svas anochal," by the edge. He walked me back by the river edge. They're walking back to the or to the place. "Vishuveni," now in verse 7, when we returned. V'hine, and behold, al svas ha-nachal, on the side, at the edge of this river, eitz lav mo'id, is a tree. Many, many trees are growing, mizeh u'mizeh, from the two sides. So he's now suddenly like in a lush forest. It's beautiful. Now this wasn't this way. This was an arid desert. Suddenly it like, from this water, and it reminds us of the first verse of Psalms, v'hoya ke'et shasel, it will be like a tree that is planted al palge mayim, by the rivers, at the stream beds, the sides of the stream. Those trees are usually very lush trees because they're always moist with water. So here he sees these beautiful trees. And he says to me, this is in verse number 8, Hamayim ha'elu, these waters, yoitzim, they go out, el haglila, they go out to the Galilee, because he sees them only for the first 4,000 cubits. Now, he's telling him, you know where these waters go out to? They go all the way out to the Galilee, Hakadmaina, to the eastern Galilee, which is the first. What basically is going to see is that this water is going to flow into, according to the Jerusalem Talmud, this water is going to flow into four stations of water, and it's going to bring a healing to these four waters. So over here, it doesn't mention any water; it just says the eastern Galilee. Okay, but it is interpreted to be a sea that used to be, which is not there, on top of the Kinneret, which is in the north of Israel, which we're going to see is going to be the second place where the water comes down, was another sea called Yam Shel Sifchi, I think the sages refer to it. It's a water that is dried up today, but it is even farther north than the Kinneret, and so this was another sea in the land of Israel. So the water is the first station where it's going to go to is to that Galila Hakadmaina, that eastern northern part of the land of Israel, which is this sea. The Yardu, from there the waters are going to descend ala Arava into the Kinneret, okay, into Tiberias. There's a beautiful water called the Kinneret Sea. So Kinneret actually means from the word kinar, which is a harp. It's the musical water, the Kinneret. In there, this water is going to flow into it. Ovo, and then the stream is going to continue. And it's going to go Hayama through the Jordan. It's going to, I guess, meet up with the Jordan River or something like that. Like the Kinneret now flows into the Jordan. And this stream of water, this holy temple water stream, is going to stream down Hayama into the sea. This is referring to the Dead Sea. And from the Dead Sea, it continues out, flowing El Hayama. It mentions El Hayama Hamutsa'im, to the water that goes out. What is that referring to? Again, there's different interpretation, but we're following this interpretation of most commentaries. El Hayama Hamutsa'im is referring to it will eventually flow out into the Mediterranean. V'nirpu'u Hamayim, and the waters will be healed. What does it mean? It will heal the water. It will desalinate the water. The Dead Sea, we will see soon in the next few, which we're not going to do this today, but in the next couple of chapters, we're going to see how the Dead Sea is going to become teeming with fish. It's going to become a place where everybody's going to go fishing. The best fish are going to be caught in the Dead Sea. The Kinneret, forget about it. It's going to bring in swarms of life, because what's going to happen is the water is going to become sweetened. The salt is going to leave, and it's going to become, this stream is going to heal the water. But not only is it going to heal the water of the Dead Sea, it's going to heal the Mediterranean as well. Now, Rambam refers to the Mediterranean as Yam HaMelach, as a salty sea. The Mediterranean has a higher level concentration of salt than the Atlantic Ocean and the other oceans. It's saltier. And so Rambam refers to that as Yam HaMelach. But It's going to heal that, and eventually it's going to heal all the waters of the world. Now, that's a fascinating thing. That the oceans are going to become drinkable water. Wow. So let's back up here a minute. I want to talk a minute about this final sea that it refers to, Yam HaMutzaim, the sea that goes out. Why is it called the Yam HaMutzaim? So I'm going to share with you a fascinating teaching that the Talmud, Jerusalem Talmud, tells us about the Mediterranean. The Jerusalem Talmud tells us that it's a Mediterranean, and actually you look on Wikipedia, I looked it up today, from a scientific perspective, they also have the same conclusion that the Mediterranean was not always a body of water. It was once empty. It was whatever it was. It was a bowl without water, whatever. It was an empty. It at a certain times the water went into it. So the way it worked is like this: the Atlantic Ocean, according to the sages. The Atlantic Ocean, way back when God created the world, God did not create the Mediterranean Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, as part of the ocean. The ocean came up until the Straits of Gibraltar. There's a very narrow passage of water that's called the Straits of Gibraltar, which is only, I think, 13 kilometers at its narrowest point, that runs between Europe and Europe and Africa. So Europe and Africa were once connected. Morocco and Spain were once connected. Now you see people, the Moroccans are crossing over into Spain. We had that whole crazy thing going on in the news. So maybe it's related to this idea that initially when God created it, it was one mass of land. And they were now divided. We know that one of the great human catastrophes, or one natural catastrophe that happened even before the flood, was in the days of Enosh. The sages tell us that God brought a tsunami. It was an earthquake. Some major geological event happened that brought up the waters of the Ukiyanus, which is the Atlantic Ocean, and that it flooded and it killed a third of the world population. At that time, when that happened, that's what split between Europe and Asia, and you have the Gibraltar Passage. I think it's only 36 miles, in which is now everybody's busy with the Strait of Hormuz. This is the Strait of Gibraltar. And so initially, the waters only came till there. Again, that's where the ocean came. When Hashem brought this catastrophe to warn the world, it was strike number one for the world to pay heed, that the world was going off the rails, that the world was becoming sinful and disconnecting from God. So the waters then broke open and the Mediterranean Sea came to be. However, it only arrived to Italy. To the bottom of Italy, the bottom of the shoe, that whole area over there, that's where the Mediterranean ended. Then there was another event, which was by the generation of, this is what the Jerusalem Talmud says, then by the generation of the dispersion, there's the flood, and then in the days of Abraham already, there is the people decide to build the tower. And God spreads the people out. It was accompanied by massive geological and natural calamity that came along with it, which I generally never heard. You know, the flood was a big natural calamity, but over there was some kind of a miscommunication between people. God messed with the language of the world, and people started talking different languages. But it seems like it evolved as well with some powerful events that happened. And at that time, God extended the Mediterranean that passes past Italy, past Greece, past that, and goes all the way to Cyprus, out all the way to the shores of Israel, okay? To the Yafo, Tel Aviv, Yafo. And actually, the Jerusalem Talmud says, isn't this fascinating? Hashem stopped it over there and he said, Ad Po, until here. And that's what the word Yafo means. You go to the Yafo port, comes from the word Yafo, is spelled Yud Pei Hei, Yafo. So Yafo is Ad Po, until here you will come. And if you look past Yafo and you continue up to Haifa, on the Israel, it goes in and it goes more, does it indent, it goes further out. In other words, the land, the sea goes, protrudes further inland, and it goes to a place called Akko. And the sages say, God said Ad Ko, and that's why it's called Akko. So Akko and Yafo are where God said the water will not continue until here is where it goes, and that's the end. So this whole water, which is the entire Mediterranean, is not a water that when God created the world, it was not part of Maisa Bereishis. That's why there is an opinion, Rabbi Yehuda says, if you see the Yam HaGadol, the Mediterranean, you don't say, Osei Maisa Bereishis, the one who does the work of creation. You make a bracha, Rabbi Yehuda says, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, I think Sha'asa Yam HaGadol, that he made the Yam HaGadol. You don't say Maisa Bereishis. Why don't you? Maisa Bereishis means the one, we thank God for the wonders of creation, because this is not an act that was happened at the time of creation. It was a geological or a shift in the world that happened at a later time. So that is the Mediterranean. And so when it says over here, the water, and maybe for that reason it is saltier, I'm not going to get into it. And so the waters of the stream of water that's going to come down to heal the waters of the world, it will flow into the Mediterranean. From there, it mixes through the Gibraltar Sea out into the greater ocean. It will reach the four corners of the world, bringing healing, bringing the spiritual element of it, the physical element of it. There's going to be an incredible transformation and elevation to the world. Pretty neat, I think. Now, I'm going to go into this a little bit more, but I just want to already mention it now. I did a little search in Chassidus on these, because I'm bringing over here just Mefarshim, but not real Hasidic sources. So I looked in the Tzemach Tzedek on these verses in Yechezkel, and if anybody would have, it would be from the Tzemach Tzedek. I don't see anything from him on these verses in Yechezkel, in Ezekiel. I did find on the Navi and Joel over there, we did find that Tzemach Tzedek has a mimer, but not so much on the pasuk Umayon Mibeis Hashem Yotzei. Last week we verse the verse which speaks about the spring coming out. But one nekuda that he does say, and there is a book from the Rebbe Rashab, I mentioned it last week, called Kunteris Umayon, which I'm going to go to and I have to read. I'm sure in the end he talks about this, maybe just briefly. But the point over here is, based on the mimer of the Alter Rebbe, is that the whole chiddush, the whole novelty of this spring, this is important, is why this is an upgrade. This is not just going to help restore the world to the way the world was at the beginning, but it's going to make the world be in a state where the world will never be able to sin again. In other words, it will bring such a deep connection of humanity to God. The world will become so enlightened, so its consciousness will become so super infused with divine awareness, with consciousness, we will never be able to sin. The reason for that is because if you go back to the original story of creation, in the book of Genesis, it also talks about water. It all begins with the story of a water. What does it say? V'nahar yotzei me'eden, that the river goes out from Eden. And the river will go out from Eden, and it flows. There's a place called Eden, which is a place of supposed to be like, wow, the most magical, most incredible point. And from there, the river goes, and the river flows into the garden. And that's why it's called the Garden of Eden. It's these blessed waters, these incredible, godly, blessed waters produce such an amazing garden. And God places Adam and Eve in that garden. But there was a tree of knowledge in that garden, which left open, and there was a snake that was permitted into that garden to seduce Eve. But eventually it says that the river goes out. When it flows out of the garden, it forks into four rivers. Now the words it uses over there, Omisham yiparet, and from there it separates. Now, simply it means it forks into four rivers, but on a mystical level, is that this is a water that eventually, it's a type of knowledge that can get less and less and less, and eventually it can lead to creatures and creations that are in a state of separate consciousness, which means become disconnected from God and go off and serve idols, or become sinful, or become corrupted, because God becomes disconnected from them. Why? Because, and now, where is the problem? So the problem, so generally you would think the problem is not in the Garden of Eden, because the Garden of Eden is filled with the blessed water. The problem happens after the Garden of Eden, where it forks. But hold it, where did the sin take place? In the Garden of Eden, before it forks off. So really, the problem with the water was never where it forks off and becomes, and the sages actually say that each of these rivers represent the four dominating kingdoms that enslaved the Jewish people in the four exiles, Babylonia, which is the four forms of corruption that there is. Every type of evil in the world stems from here. But where does it begin? The reason, the problem does not begin at the end. The problem is already at the very beginning. Because at the very beginning, it says the river goes out. That means that what emerges into the consciousness of creation is the river, but not the source of the river. There is a river, and there is the spring from where the river comes from. So even though there is a spring, the spring is locked. No one has access to the spring. What comes out, what emerges, what becomes the life force of humanity, not just humanity, of the entire cosmic order, is what? The spring. I'm sorry, the river. Now we know in Hasidus that the river is Bina. Bina means understanding, and understanding has already somewhat of a disconnect. In order to heal the problem of the world, we have to connect the Bina to the Chachma. Chachma is the point where everything emerges from nothing to something. It's the point of having access to the inner divine truth in its clearest state, and therefore Chachma is complete, the bittul, nullification. Where there is Chachma, there is no death. Where there is Chachma, there cannot be sin. Where there is Chachma. In other words, if our consciousness would open up to a level of Chachma, it would be impossible to sin. Now, let's contrast what it says in Genesis, V'nohar yotzei, the river goes out. And what does it say in the future? Umayon mi beis Hashem yotzei. Instead of the river going out, it's not gonna be the river that's gonna come out. But the river source is going to emerge. And once the river source is going to emerge, it's not just going to be knowledge. It's going to have the potency of God himself in that knowledge. And that's future. And by the way, translating that into a language that we can understand, the Torah is the river. That's the revealed Torah. Chassidus, the esoteric, mystical teachings of Chassidus, that is the spring itself. That's what was said to the Baal Shem Tov, because he didn't say when your rivers will reach, your mayon will come out. So the whole book of the Rebbe Rashab is to explain over there a lot why we need to also know. The book is that when we will have Chassidus in the world, the mayon, that at least, even today's days, pre-Mashiach, enables us to live in such a higher level of divine consciousness where evil inclination becomes dries up. It has nowhere to land. There's nowhere to speak to it. It doesn't stick. Like we learned that, where does that river go to? Last week we learned that, Nevuah. The Hishkas Nachal Hashitim. It's going to go down to the other Mayan where we discussed last week that there was another spring, a spring that led to sinfulness. It was the spring that was next to Moab, which caused the Jews to sin with the daughters of Moab. It was a sin of, it was the river of Shtus. So this level of godliness is going to be so powerful that it's going to heal even the shtus, even that other maya. Okay, so this is kind of some more to digest on this prophecy of the Nevuah. And Be'ezras Hashem, we're going to do another class. I want to wrap this up and discuss this whole rest of the prophecy about the fish. And we'll see how much Chassidus I'm going to actually find. I'm going to do a deep dive and see what we do find. Be'ezras Hashem, further on this. And a lot of what I said to you, most of what I was been saying, is I told you I found this teacher who's teaching this Navi in Yiddish. He teaches it. And does a phenomenal job. And a lot of this information I gleaned from what he shared. Okay, so meanwhile, let the waters flow. And we should merit to drink from this healing water, which would cleanse us, purify us, and transform us, Be'ezras Hashem, to be in a state of eternal living, eternal connection, and oneness with our Creator. Be'ezrat Hashem. May that be now.